If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We have a rich man and we have a beggar named Lazarus. The Bible said the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. And Lazarus was just eating stuff out garbage cans, and even the dogs felt sorry for him, and they came and licked his sores. Scripture says, it comes to pass that Lazarus dies. When he dies, he immediately is transported to Abraham's bosom, which at that time was in the lower part of the earth. While he's there, the Bible says, the rich man dies. And he now is thrust into the other compartment of the lower half of the earth called hell. He's down into hell. He's tormented in flames. He looks over and he sees this beggar Lazarus. He asks for something in hell that he never asked for when he was alive on the earth. He said, please, Father Abraham, allow Lazarus to take that nasty, sore-infested, dirty finger, dip it in water, and put it on my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. Abraham said, my son, do you remember? Say remember. Because I want you to know you're going to remember when you get into eternity how you treated people. Don't think that salvation exonerates you from treatment. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Bible says you're going to give an account for everything. Just because it's forgiven doesn't mean you don't have to give an account for it. That's the whole point behind the judgment seat of Christ, where Paul talks about how we stand before that judgment seat and we have to give an account for what we do in our bodies, built on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be revealed, for the fire shall reveal it. And whatsoever is not of the gold, silver, and precious stones, but is of the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, which means it is possible that you can do 30 years of Christian service but only get rewards for 5 because your motive was selfish. While this man is down into hell, he asks for Lazarus's intervention. And Abraham said, you remember when you were comforted and you had all that good stuff and Lazarus was tormented? He said, now the script has been flipped. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. He said, all right then, look, I've got 5 brothers that I don't want to come here. He said, would you please just have Lazarus get up and go tell them about this terrible place? Listen to what Abraham says. He says, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. The rich man said, yeah, but they'll believe if somebody rose from the dead. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if somebody rises from the dead. And I'll prove to you that they didn't. Jesus rose from the dead, and people still don't believe him. And so what are you saying, Bishop? These are things, external things, they shape and frame our speech. God can send an angel to talk to you to do stuff that's just between you and him. Don't tell people about it. That's your coat of many colors. Hold on to it. But what you say out your mouth has to be validated by Scripture, or you will shipwreck somebody's faith. You understand that? There are concepts of God that cannot be expressed in public. My relationship with Sister Lambert in public is different than the one in private. In public, I'm the bishop. In private, I'm Eric. But you'll never hear her say that in church. And so what you have to understand is that God is trying to teach us how to have a relationship with him so it affects how we speak for him. This is why in church you have corporate praise and worship. You can't do your personal stuff in church. It may be out of order. God may have you dance before him the dance of the 7 veils. While you're at home, it's acceptable to him. But in church, it's lustful. But the universal thing is speech. Speech is universal. You can speak for God anywhere, because he has chosen to use that vehicle to bring the kingdom into the world. Jesus says, I need you to understand that your individual expression, your speech, your say is critical. The first say means get the process started. Then he goes on to say that whosoever shall say to the mountain, this is the second verb, and that's the verb epo. And what's interesting about this verb epo is that the Lord is saying that when you get to this part, this word is used in the past tense. It means that you are speaking to something as though it's already been done. Epo is a prophetic speech, not prophetic for it to come, but prophetic because I see it done. In Isaiah 53, when he speaks of Jesus' crucifixion, himself took my sicknesses and my diseases, and by his stripes, you are healed. He speaks present tense about a future tense. He's seeing this thing back in Isaiah 53. Jesus hasn't even been manifested in the flesh, and he says, you are healed. He doesn't say, you're going to be. That's epo. Epo is, I see this thing right now, going to be, is no longer an issue. I am. It's past tense because it's future tense from where I am, present tense for where it's happening, but I'm speaking to the event that comes after it. So Peter looks back and says, by his stripes, you were healed. And it's the same century that Jesus dies. And Peter makes it past tense. By his stripes, you were healed. Isaiah said, you are healed. You never find gonna be. Never find gonna be. So what is God saying? Your speech must be prophetically future tense, present tense, past tense wrapped up. Let me give you an example. The woman's son is dead. Is everything okay? It shall be well. It is well. The boy's dead. It shall be well. When she reaches the prophet, it is well. That's your speech. The situation that first hits you, let go. It shall be well. As you continue to evolve in the Lego, you get to epo. It is well. Whatever was given is no longer there. My speech must be in line with the will of God, not in line with the will of the people who gave me the bad news. Now listen to something Jesus says. He says, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And this is the difficult part, so we'll spend a few minutes with this. He says, you shall not doubt in your heart, which means don't try and reason it out because you're dealing with God. Here's the best example of this. My daughter gave me a card for Father's Day. And it has on the front, WWDD. And so I open up the card and it says, what would Dad do? And so there's on the writing side, it has nice things like, you know, Dad has done this and Dad has done that. And I was getting a little, you know, emotional. You know, Dad does this and Dad does this. And so on the other side, it says, so now whenever I come to a problem, I think about what would Dad do, dot, 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 then I call Dad. I thought how nice that was. She took me instantaneously from one cathartic moment to another. One, I'm just, oh, she recognizes all that I've done. Now she gets me to a joke where she says, so when all these things happen, I just call Dad. Well, that's God. God is saying, you're sitting around trying to figure out what would God do? How would God handle it? And God is saying, stop trying to figure it out. Just call me. See, you're driving yourself crazy trying to figure out what to do. And he's saying, just call me. I'm Dad. If you come to me, if you realize that I'm going to do it anyway, then why are you trying to figure it out? Because it is the socialization, the struggle within that we have to confront when we're dealing with God. The independence of our culture has bled over into our relationship with God. And so God tries to give us hints. He gives grace to the humble. He blesses the humble. He refuses the arrogant. But yet we still bring a degree of arrogance to God. And so most of us, if truth be told, our prayer is nothing but dictating problems to God. Lord, I need this. Lord, I got to have this. Lord, this is wrong. Lord, that is wrong. And he's sitting there saying, I already know. Just come spend time with me. Who wants to be in a relationship with somebody and every time they're around you, all they do is ask for stuff? They have problems all the time. You go west when they come east. You just don't want to be around those people. Well, why is it that we think that God wants to hear about our problems all the time when he's already given us the rules for how to take care of them? God can do great things, but we're still speaking negatively. Now watch what Jesus says. He says, don't doubt it in your heart. Someone has an insurmountable problem in here today. You have a situation working out and it's been aggravating you, and I would dare say it's taking some of your sleep away. And the reason that, let me tell you, the problem is not the thing that's taking your sleep away, because you had problems all your life. What's taking your sleep away is that you can't figure a way on how to deal with it. In the Bible, it gives us the story of Jesus in the back of the boat. Now, of the 12 apostles, we know for sure Peter, James, John, maybe Andrew. For sure, I will say those four were fishermen and had been on the water and knew they had faced storms. The others, Nathaniel, Matthew was a tax collector. You know, the others, you know, they might have reason to be a little nervous. But those four for sure. Now, I'm sure if you go through history, you can find some of the others, but I'm just going on those four for sure. They've already been exposed to storms. So Jesus goes to sleep because he knows nothing kills him. The storm hits with such ferocity that the four who knew were now afraid. In other words, things will come into your life that upset your comfort zones. Things that you could handle in the past, the devastation of what's in your present has wiped out your memory of your past successes, and you begin to panic. The panic causes you to draw conclusions that are contrary to the nature of God. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Listen to what they're saying. The storm is so fierce that it has caused them to change their view of Jesus. You don't care about us anymore. Think about it. It's a declarative. You don't care about us anymore. Listen to the speech. You don't care about us. Don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus gets up. Every one of us have to learn how to wake up the master. But what wakes him up? I'll just give you a little quick intro. Speech. Speech wakes up the master. Listen carefully, even if it's stupid speech. Don't you care that we perish? Speech wakes up the master.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
07415A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise.